Now our lesson today commences at verse 19 of chapter 20 of the Gospel according to John. In our last lesson we got as far as verse 18. Now let me commence my reading there at verse 19. In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence again, and we acknowledge thee as the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of power. But oh, we thank thee that in raising thy beloved Son again from the dead, thou hast demonstrated to the world that he is thy Son. We pray now that those who are listening to this message might be able today to understand the truth that's brought to us in these verses. Grant, O God, thy name shall be honored, thy Son glorified, through the proclamation of the truth. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, in our last study, we were setting forth the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in resurrection, was acting like the great shepherd, risen again from the dead, caring for his sheep. He had gone to the cross. As the shepherd, he was smitten, and his sheep were scattered. Now he's going to gather those sheep around him again. We saw how he came into the garden and just spoke a word to Mary. He spoke her name, and then he sent her on a mission to tell his disciples. Now from verses 19 through 25, we find him in the upper room with his disciples, and here it's a message of peace. We saw that his message to Mary was a message of comfort, for she was a woman in deep mourning, and she was weeping. She required to be comforted, and he brought her a message of comfort. But now to the disciples in the upper room that evening, they were gathered there, and I don't know if you took particular notice of this or not, but as I was reading verse 19, it said this, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now notice, it's obvious that the disciples had gathered in the upper room that night to have some kind of a conference. Remember, they had all been scattered. They'd gone their different ways. Their hopes were shattered. But now the first day of the week has come, and they've received a message to the effect that the tomb was empty. Two of them at least ran along and were able to verify the fact that the tomb was empty and Christ was not there. Then Mary Magdalene brought the message to them to the effect that he had appeared to her, had spoken to her, and she was able to tell them the things that he said. So therefore they have gathered together in the upper room. But now, we ask ourselves this question. For what reason should these disciples be afraid? Well, it's obvious. They have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, it had been announced throughout the city that the soldiers had fallen asleep. And because they had fallen asleep, that the disciples had come and had taken away the body of the Lord out of the tomb. Now, as that rumor got around, they also were in difficulties, because perhaps those in authority would come and arrest them. So you could see why they were afraid. Here, a group of men trembling with fear. They have met together in the upper room, no doubt to have a little discussion together as to what the next move would be. Now, in thinking now of fear, I want you to notice this, that fear is the greatest enemy of the present day. It's obvious that people are afraid. You know, in the Bible, we read again and again about fear not. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. It has been well said that fear, that is the kind of fear which is a terror, of course. There is another fear which is a reverent fear, where we fear God. That's reverence. But there's the other fear which is dread or terror. Now, fear is an emotion. And the only way by which it can be overcome is by the exercise of a deeper emotion. For example, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. In the world today, there's a great amount of fear. You know, people today have come to the point where they're afraid. People in high positions are afraid. Man has within his power today the possibilities of destroying the human race. Of course, we know that will not happen because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take his own away first. And then even during the Great Tribulation, while it's true that perhaps half of the population of the world will be destroyed, the whole world will not be destroyed. And this old earth will still be here when the Lord comes back in power. But nevertheless, men are afraid today. Fear has got hold upon them. Men know that the greatest enemy today in the world is fear. It's a problem. And then there's the tyranny of worry. People worry. They're perplexed. All because of this great fear. Now, you know, if you're like that today and you think of those people who are being dominated by this great emotion of fear, it applies to almost every part of humanity. You find it in those who are dealing with finance, you find it with those in industry, you find it with farmers, you find it with the ordinary workers, you find it with government officials, you find it with scientists. They all seem to be in the grip of fear. The present rulers of this world, as I have indicated, are now in possession of great possibilities for destruction. And so it's true what the Bible says, there shall be upon this earth distress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Fear is enemy number one. Not a new thing. Adam, when he sinned in the garden, was motivated with fear. He said so. When God said, Adam, where art thou? Adam admitted, he said, I heard your voice and I was afraid and ran and hid myself. That's where fear started, you know. It started when man disobeyed God. And fear is an emotion that takes hold of men and women today. Now I ask you in all fairness, if a man or a woman is gripped with fear, what kind of ministry does that person need? Here's a group of men gathered in the upper room. They're there because of fear, the fear of the Jews. They have locked the doors. Everything is barred in case the enemy should come. There they are because of fear of the Jews. At that very moment, the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection power, came and stood in the midst of them, and he gave to them a certain ministry. His ministry was that of peace. Peace be unto you. Now remember, if fear is the greatest enemy of the human heart, then peace is that which can overcome the emotion of fear. May I suggest the Lord understood their heart. That's why he brought them this ministry of peace. That's what they stood in need of. I believe that today there's a great number of people who need this ministry. As I have indicated, there are a lot of people overcome with fear. Now then, if he could come into the midst of these people in the upper room and speak peace to their heart, how much more do men need peace today? Of course, let me remind you that Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where it starts now. Peace with God is what people need. Dear listener, if you do not have peace with God, then may I suggest you've been overcome with fear. If you don't have the peace of God, if you're not at peace with God, then it must be you're in the grip of the enemy. So here's what you need first. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But let's go a little further. Not only do we require to have peace with God, we require to have the peace of God, garrisoning, keeping, guarding our minds and hearts. See, even Christians who know that they have peace with God, knowing full well when the day comes for them to leave this scene and go into eternity that they're right with God, that they've made this thing right, that they're justified with God, nevertheless they can become upset. And they do not allow the peace of God to guard their minds. They get upset. Even Christians get upset. Now the Lord understood their hearts. That's why he brought them this ministry of peace. Remember on one occasion the Lord said to his own, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Now it's when we rest in his presence, it's then that his peace takes over. That peace which is able to guard the mind, that peace which is able to garrison the heart, so that the enemy will not be able to get in the fiery darts that create the fear. So therefore, he came to them with a ministry of peace. Note also the significance of his action. He breathed on them. Now, I've indicated that knowing peace with God will settle the conscience, but knowing the peace of God will settle the troubled thoughts to keep the mind. But how is it going to be done? He indicates it here that you only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some people who have made a tremendous issue of him breathing here, but I believe that this is indicative of how they were going to overcome their fear. This is indicative of how they were going to be able to enjoy the peace that he speaks of here. That is, it will be under the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the only way, if we are living in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, helped of the Spirit, then we enjoy this peace of God. However, might I indicate this, that when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ breathing, it takes your mind back to other scriptures. You know, in the beginning, when God created Adam, he fashioned Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. He made that body of clay. Then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now that is not said about any of the animals. It's only said about Adam. It's perfectly true the animals had life, but not the life that God gave to Adam. There was something special about this. God breathed into him the breath of life. And after God breathed in, Adam was able to breathe out. That's the divine order. But now, when God breathed into Adam, that marked Adam out as being different from all other created beings. That is, no other animal on the face of the earth was like Adam. In fact, no helpmeet could be found for Adam in all the creation around him. God had to make a special partner for him. Adam then was marked out as being different from all other forms of creation. Now, here in the upper room, the Lord breathed on his own and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now remember this. All who have received the Holy Spirit, and every child of God who has been born of the Spirit of God has received that Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That being so, then the believer is marked out as being different from all other people. See, this is what marks people out as being different. There are those who have believed and those who have believed not. There are those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and those who are not. So therefore, he breathed on them, marked them out as being different, which means this. The believer, guided by the Holy Spirit, can live in the midst of a world that's tottering with fear, and yet we can enjoy not only peace with God, but we can enjoy the peace of God, that spirit of peace, keeping guard of the heart. And so he said to them, "Peace be unto you." Again, I may remind you that when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means all Scripture is God in breathed, and that marks the Bible out as being different from all other writings. But now he brought this ministry of peace to those who were fearful. But there's another line of ministry here from verses 26 to 29. And this is for the special benefit of a man called Thomas. Thomas, you know, because he was absent the first week, lost a great blessing. If Thomas had been there that first night in the upper room, he would have received the blessing with the others. But he wasn't there. And when they went and told him, he refused to believe the report. He wouldn't even believe what his own brethren told him. The report was given to him by the other disciples, men that he had known for quite a time. But he boldly states that he will only believe if he can see for himself. In plain words, Thomas was weak in faith. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These men had seen the Lord. They had talked to him. He had talked to them. They come and tell Thomas. Thomas was so weak in faith, he said, "I'm not going to believe. I'll not believe unless I can see for myself. In fact, if I cannot put my finger into the nail print and put my hand into the mark where the spear went, I will not believe." That's why that they always refer to Thomas as Thomas the Doubter. But you see, Thomas, first of all, was a deserter. Thomas was not with them when he should have been there. He deserted. And because he was a deserter, he became Thomas the Doubter. He says, "Except I see, I will not believe." But I like to think that the Lord Jesus Christ understood Thomas, and he came to Thomas with a message of strength. Isn't it remarkable how the Lord can bring strength to those who are weak? See, the Lord understands us. In fact, the Lord understands us better than we understand ourselves. and he understands us better than anyone else understands us. Sometimes, you know, perhaps we despise the weak. It may be we neglect them, but the Lord didn't do that with Thomas. For after 8 days again, another week has passed, and the disciples again were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut again. He stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace be unto you." Notice, he repeated his ministry of the previous week. I suggest to you, for the benefit of Thomas. Thomas didn't get it the first week. So the Lord repeated the ministry, and he said, "Peace be unto you." That would include Thomas. Then he turned to Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, I want you to look at my hands. Put your finger in. Look at my side. See the spear wound. Thrust in your hand. But be not faithless, but believing." And you know, poor Thomas, when he saw this, he simply looked. He falls down and he answered. He said, "My Lord and my God." It would appear that Thomas was completely overcome by the sight of the Lord. You see, again, I remind you, he was the great shepherd caring for his sheep. First of all, one of his sheep was standing there mourning at the grave. He brought a message of comfort to that woman. Then he found some of his sheep in the upper room, full of fear. To them, he brought a message of peace, just to calm them down. But here is one of his sheep that's weak, a wanderer, and now he's going to bring strength to him. He needs to be strengthened. You know, we've got to strengthen the weak. The Lord Jesus said to one of his disciples on one occasion, while he was with them, he said, "Look, I have prayed for you, but when you are converted, I want you to do this. I want you to strengthen your brethren, strengthen them." He said that to Peter. And you know, later on in life, Peter did that. Peter sought to strengthen his brethren. When you come over to the book of the Revelation, you learn there a great truth, where it says, "Strengthen the things that remain." And so the things that remain have got to be strengthened. There's a lot of weak people today, and they've got to be strengthened. You see, here was Thomas. He refused to believe the report given to him by the other disciple. He was weak in faith, but the Lord deals gently with him, and the Lord strengthens him. And Thomas became a great disciple. Ah, he says, "My Lord and my God." You know, we don't read anything about this in the Bible. After the Lord left them and these disciples went out, these apostles went out to preach, we know where Peter went, partly anyway. Then we know about Paul being converted, where he went. We know a little about John. But you know, you don't read about the rest. Secular history says that Thomas went to India as a great missionary of the gospel. Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't, I don't know. But at least he would go out for his Lord, having seen him in resurrection. Now then, the chapter concludes with showing us something of a testimony to be believed. There were many infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection, but the light of revelation is given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When the light is received, then the life is enjoyed. I've been stressing this from the very commencement of our study of this gospel. I pointed out that these last two verses of chapter 20 are key verses in the understanding of why John wrote this gospel. John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Ah, Thomas believed all right. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Blessed. Oh, he is one of the beatitudes of the Word of God. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I remind you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.